Our topic are the three shiros we're going to talk about. And in each case, we're going to ask a question, and we'll read through the story with this question in mind, and a few other questions as well. So tonight's topic is Devorah, prophetess or leader. So we're going to see that this question runs throughout the story. Is she speaking as a prophetess, or is she speaking as a leader? I do want to point out that this is the Mary Heitkin Dumont University. It's founded in memory of Mary Dumont, a wonderful lady in town, and we always remember her at this time. So come on in, and you just pass that down. Yeah, take a Tanakh and enjoy the reading. Good. So yes, before we get started, okay, yes. Is she okay? Great. Is she a prophetess and a leader? What's more dominant? Is she more dominant as a prophetess? More dominant as a leader? Good evening. Is she more dominant as a leader? Good. Could is it equally both? Do we need to have a prophetess who is the leader? Are all the leaders in the Book of Judges or other leaders? Are they all prophets? There are some other questions as well. What is the role of the fact that she happens to be a woman? It's very unusual. The only other leader is Ataliah. She was not a good queen of Israel. One other time, in terms of a lone leader, In terms of a lone leader, Ataliah was the only other leader. She was a leader of Judah and Judea, and was not a great leader. So, what is the meaning of this one time thing that there was Devorah the leader? Again, in the second Samuel period, there were leaders and. There were leaders who were co-leaders, but in terms of the lone leader, from the time of Moshe to the destruction of the temple, there was only one other case where there was just a queen, and it was Ataliah was not a great leader. What's going on here? Why a woman now in this particular period of what? What's the relationship between her partner Barak? I'm going to call him partner because it's not clear what he is. Barak and Devorah. Another question is, how does Devorah relate to the modern sensibilities? I don't know about you, but when I learned about Devorah, I learned of Devorah as like, you see, there are women leaders in the Tanakh, so it's all the same, and it's just like today, we have women leaders just like Golda Meir, and there's this great line of and the question is, that's great for Sunday school, it's great for kids, it's great for feminists, it's great for a lot of people, but, is it true? Is that how the text itself views it? Like, wow, isn't this great? We've got this woman leader, and she's as good as anybody else. And so we have to see, how does this story relate to modern sensibilities? And again, it may not relate to modern sensibilities. It may relate. You know, we may have a tendency to want. We obviously want the Torah to line up with our modern sensibilities, but we can't. We have to be sort of honest about it. We can't just. You know, will it into our way of thinking. We have to also see it as an ancient document, as the way it was seen then. It's also a divine document, so it has to be eternally true. So we have to moderate, we have to figure out how to get those two ideas to coexist. But that's another question we have to look at. Okay, great. We welcome some of the people who just came in, Cindy, Quincy, and also Jacob and Lenny. All right, so let's begin. At the beginning, we will go back later to look at some other judges, but for now, although the Haftorah begins on Dalet 4:4 in Judges, but I want to start on chapter 4 where the Gentiles decided that chapter 4 is. I want to start there because there is a certain pattern of judges. Every judge fits in a certain pattern. In order to appreciate this pattern, as it says on your sheet, on page 2, I want to see Judges 3:7. I want to quickly look at another judge who is described very briefly, and it's been suggested by Amnon Bazak Gush that this judge on 3:7, on the previous page, page 589, reflects the form of a judge. What do I mean by form? Some of you may be familiar with form criticism. There's an idea that in Tanakh there are certain patterns that are natural, and everything else is a deviation from that pattern. So Amnon Bazak of my yeshiva and Gush claims that The best judges were at the beginning of the book of Judges, and the worst ones are at the end, like Shimshon, who doesn't really save anybody, and he's married to the Gentiles, and one of them is a prostitute. Okay, so so clearly Shimshon is one of the expressions of the worst judges at the end. One of the best would be Devorah toward the beginning, but maybe one of the best would be even before her. Chapter 3, verse 7. Who would like to read that? Lenny, would you?
The children of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, and they forgot Hashem, their God, and worshipped the Baalim and the Asherah tree.
Because in the first part of the form, the Jews did bad stuff. That's the first part of the form. Next.
Rank Hashem third against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hushan Rish Hakamah, king of Aram Naharaim. And the children of Israel served Hushan
Rishatayim. So then, God gets mad. God makes them serve even in their own land. They're not free. They're not independent. There was no state of Israel. There is just subservience to some other local nation. And that's step two of the form. Next.
The children of Israel cried out to Hashem, and Hashem set up a savior for the children of Israel, and he saved them.
Othniel.
Othniel ben Kenaz.
Kalev's younger brother. Right.
Younger brother.
Correct. So that's the, what number are we on? One, two. This is the third thing is that you cry out. And maybe the fourth thing is that God sends them, he set up a savior for them. In the Hebrew, he established a redeemer for them, and he saved them. And who was it? Othniel ben Kenaz. So we have to see. Did God set up Devorah as a savior for the Jews? That would be very telling. Let's continue, and then go on.
Okay. The spirit of Hashem was upon him, and he judged Israel.
Now notice he's not a prophet, but he has a spirit of Hashem. Go on. And he judged Israel. Now, that expression is part of our question tonight. Is Devorah a prophetess or a judge? We're in the book of Judges. Well, it says that this fellow judged Israel. What does that mean? And what does it mean when Devorah is a judge? Continue.
He went out to war, and Hashem delivered Hushai of Shatayim, king of Aram, to his hand, and his hand dominated Hushai.
Now, God delivered in his hand. What does that mean when God delivers a nation in your hand? What does it mean?
He gives it to them.
In what way?
Control,
domination. Now, what sort of war? What sort of war would you expect it to be? Human or miraculous? God hands
miraculous.
It over. Yeah. We'd think it would be miraculous. Mm-hmm. But if he gives it into your hands, Amnon Bazak wants to claim that when he gives it in your hands, it's not that miraculous.
And what did Othniel do? He deserved it to begin with.
Maybe he's good yichud. He's related.
It's Hashem again. He didn't do anything to deserve it. That's
interesting. Right. God put the spirit on him. Yeah. We find that with regarding Saul. That there's nothing special about Saul, but God put the spirit on him and he saved Israel. Right. So it's completely from God. But the war, according to Amnon Bazak, the war was in his hands. He did it himself. It doesn't say, and then God made a big storm and say, no, he gave it to him in his hands. Literally. Okay. Now we have to see how that form fits over here. Let's start on chapter 4. Thank you, Lenny. Who would like to read at this time? Just by way, a little bibliography. We have the Mosar Rakuk edition on Tanakh. They have wonderful modern commentaries, some archaeological notes. This is a more secular university kind of thing. It has a lot of wonderful comments from modern Israeli scholars. Some great pictures over here. We're going to have Mount Tabor. And for those of you who are not familiar with Mount Tabor, it has a very distinct look. The Mount Tabor has a very distinct look, and like that, you can see it from very far away. Yeah. I had the privilege of working in the Upper Nazareth for a couple of summers, and you can see it from the window. And wherever you go in the north, you can always see Mount Tabor. Okay. Also, Chesed Kaufman had an interesting commentary. The modern art school is very interesting. It has a lot of commentaries in Hebrew and then some in English. You also have a nice commentary by Arya Kaplan, also very nice. Is it here? Okay. Yeah. Okay, come on in. All right. Well, who would like to read for us chapter 4? Who's reading? Would you, Linda, please?
The children of Israel continued to do what was evil in the eyes of Hashem once Eho died.
All right, so there we go. So now, what should be next in the form? The Jews are bad. What should be next?
He's got to save them.
No, not. There's something in between.
They have to call out,
and then Ascension sends someone. So let's see what happens. Continue.
Hashem delivered them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The general of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Golem. The children of Israel cried out to Hashem, for Sisera had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the children of Israel forcibly.
So I'm sorry, so what do we expect now?
He'll send
someone. Instead, what do we see?
Deborah.
Go on.
Deborah was a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth. She judged Israel at that time.
Okay, let's stop you. So she's a prophet. So she just was a prophetess. It's kind of abrupt. As a matter of fact, the Haftorah starts there, and Deborah was a prophetess. It's interesting. The Masoretic text, those who decide where to put breaks, and not the King James version. The King James says it should be chapter 4, but the Jews decided that there's a break here. There's like a disconnect. It really should be the same part of the same story. There was a problem. Jews cried out, and then there was Deborah. Not really. There's a break, meaning there was a problem. The Jews didn't cry out, and then there was a Deborah, and then Deborah appeared. Now, when it says that she shofta, she judged, the question is, what does it mean to judge? So, how do you know what a biblical word means when you look in the Bible? Well, one way, does anybody know? How do you find out what a word means? In English, you look in the dictionary. What do you do in Hebrew? There are dictionaries, but how do you really know? How did the rabbis know before there were dictionaries? How did they... You look at the root, you look at the root, and then you look how it appears in other places. That's the only dictionary we really have. How does that word appear in other places? Now, there is the idea of judging, but there is another meaning. Another way you can look at it, modern times, if you want to know what a word means, you look in the BDB, the Brown, Driver, Briggs, something like that, a dictionary written by three scholars, not Jewish, but it's a wonderful biblical dictionary. My teachers told me that the scholarly kind of teachers... that this is a good dictionary. Now, I studied something that the Assyrian, you see over here it says Assyrian Saputu? I learned that, I think in Ugaritic perhaps, Saputu does not mean Danu, judge, but rather it means the second entry. You see where it says Shafat? That's the entry for judge in this Hebrew dictionary. And the first meaning is giving, deciding, contributing, executing civil law. You see where I'm reading from? Number one in the dictionary. You see? 1.2. Mm-hmm. Right? Executing Jewish law, executing civil law, religious law. Right? Sometimes God does it, sometimes people do judgment. And then he has another definition. Oh, here. He mentions giving law, deciding country, executing law, civil, religious, political, social, both early and later. That's what he's saying. That sometimes it refers to someone who's not just judging, but he's executing civil law, political law. In other words, sometimes it means leader. So the question is, was she a judge or was she a leader? And when the previous case, right, in the previous case, We saw the on the previous page that he judged Israel and he went out to war. Mm-hmm. Right? God gave them a savior and he saved them. So it seems that he's certainly the military political leader. What about Deborah? What is she? Is she judging? Is she leading? So let's leave that as a question and let's continue with verse 2. Go on.
That's where we are, I'm sorry.
Verse I'm sorry, verse 4, then verse 5.
She would sit under the date palm of Deborah.
Yes. It's the date palm of Deborah. We're talking about Deborah, and there was a famous date palm known for Deborah. Now, I had heard years ago that someone suggests that it was a stately sort of a image, that it represents some sort of leadership. In Roman times, the palm represented victory. You know, just because it's in Roman times doesn't mean that it wasn't an earlier symbol as well. But the rabbis simply suggest that, well, she couldn't judge in a room like this because a man would come to see her and then people would get the wrong idea. So she judged out in the open. She judged under a tree. And people would come. It was a tall tree. They could see from far and wide. So that's the rabbinic suggestion about this tree. But maybe there's something stately about the tree, which indicates more of a leader. And everyone came for judgment. Now, you could say that they came for, you know, political judgment, but the most of the commentaries say that it's more of a she was actually judging, that she actually adjudicated cases. If you look, however, in the Rashban Shavuot, in the middle of the middle of the Talmud, middle of nowhere, he happens to make the following comment. You see on our sheet, Rashba Shavuot. Rashba was Rabbi Shlomo ben Aderet. He was one of the three major Spanish commentators, aside from the Rambam, who lived earlier. He's a student of Nachmanides. Dr. Joe, would you read that? And we must.
And we must say that she was not actually a judge, but a leader, like the leaders who led Israel. Even though we say in Sifri, place yourselves a king, not a queen. There they did not appoint her, but they treated her like a queen and acted on her. Say.
So it's a very jam-packed statement. Let's unpack it. The Rashba is trying to solve a problem that the Tosfot asked. He says, what about a woman who can judge? He says, generally, the top of the page says that if you can't be a witness, you can't be a judge. So Tosfot, that's Rashi's grandchildren, say, what about a woman who can judge, as it says for Devorah? She judged Israel. So we can answer that with a man, all who judge testify, or Devorah judged based on prophecy. So one idea is that she's not a judge who says, oh, let me look that up in the legal books. She's a judge who judges based on prophecy. So she's not a judge. So he's trying to solve the problem, can a woman be a judge? And, or she didn't judge, she just taught them the laws. Maybe she just told them, this is the law. She didn't judge the case, she just said, this is the law. Now, Rashba has a different solution. He says, he's trying to solve the problem, how can a woman be a judge? So he says, I'll solve it. She wasn't a judge. It means that she was a leader. So Tosfot assumes that she was a judge. And the question is, how could a woman be a judge? So he has to solve that problem.
Right. On the text, though, how does he get around that?
The word judge has two meanings. Yeah. One meaning is leader, shaputu, and I think it's in Ugaritic. That's what I recall. Here, perhaps it's Assyrian.
So he's saying it doesn't mean judge.
Doesn't mean judge. But notice the Rashba, in trying to, you know, to solve the problem, he doesn't want her to be a judge. He turns her into a leader. But then he creates another problem. Can a woman be a leader? Now, in all of Jewish literature, there's this one source. It's not in the Talmud, it's in the Midrash. There's a halachic Midrash, a legal Midrash, known as Sifrei. It's the official Midrash of Devarim. And there it says, you shall surely place on yourselves a king. So it says king and not queen. And this is where the question of, can a woman be a president? Can a woman be a judge? These are all these questions come from this Midrash. Fortunately or unfortunately for everybody, the Rambam codified that. The Rambam, Maimonides, codified that notion in his code that a woman cannot be a leader. Modern times, we don't have any leaders anymore because it's democracy. Here's the good news. Everything's democratic. So if you're the president of a shul, do you run everything? Can you sign the checks by yourself? No, you need a co-signer. So you're not really the leader. So then it could be a woman. Or or if you're the president of the United States, are you in charge of the United States? No, you have the Nudnik Congress, the Nudnik Senate, the Nudnik Congress. So to be a dictator, maybe a woman can't be a dictator. But to be a modern president, you could argue that nobody really controls anything. Everyone has to answer to various parliaments and things like that. So Golda could be a president, a prime minister, not a problem. But the point is that it turns out there's a debate between Tosfot and the Rashba. Tosfot in Spain, Rashi's grandchildren, Rashba, son of the student of the Nachmanides in Spain. One saying that she's a judge, how could a woman be a judge? The other one saying she's a leader, but then how could a woman be a leader? But in any event, these are the two paths that we have as possibilities. A woman as judge, Devorah as judge, Devorah as prophetess. And then, as someone said, could be both. Yes?
So if Rashba said that she was a leader,
mm-hmm.
Let's, he said,
right.
And that's what it would seem like.
So he says, I have a problem with a woman being a leader. There's a sifra, there's a famous, authoritative, somewhat authoritative midrash. Why do I say somewhat authoritative?
Right.
Usually the Talmud decides the law. Talmud doesn't discuss women leaders. This midrash does. So the Rambam says, Talmud doesn't discuss it, midrash does, follow the midrash. You could say, it's only the midrash. But he takes it seriously. But then he answers, they did not appoint her, they treated her like a queen and acted on her say. She was never anointed as the leader. They just treated her as the leader. You could be the what? The de facto leader, right? Right? Like everybody knows, Cindy runs a show around here. It's the de facto, right? the de facto leader, not the de jure leader. So he would permit a de facto, if everyone decided that Lenny Morris was the best person to lead the congregation or to lead, as long, according to him, as long as they didn't elect her and say, we hereby appoint you as president, but rather they simply allowed you to function as president, then according to Rashba, you're right, he would have no problem with it. Right. But again, if you want to be more liberal, you can just say that it's a medrash, you don't follow it, the Rambam happened to codify it, that's one opinion, that's a way of looking at it. Okay, yes.
Maybe that's why they put the wife of.
Okay, now. Wife of is very interesting. Now, the wife of Lapidot is very interesting. So the rabbis say Lapid is a flame. Why would they mention that their husband's a flame? So they say that the Midrash says that he was a Nebuch. He didn't do anything. So she said, I have an idea. Why don't you make wicks to make flames in the temple? And then everyone will know that you're the flame guy who makes the flames. Oh, now he felt better. He's not a Nebuch anymore. He's not the first lady. She is the wife of the great. However, there's also a fact, Lapid means flame. And in a moment, we're going to be introduced to her general, whose name is Barak. What's a Barak? Rakim are lightning. So she's the wife of flame, but her general is a lightning. So some say her husband is the general. She's married to the general. It's like Esther and Mordecai. According to the rabbis, are married to each other. They're a team in that sense. So it's anybody's guess. But another idea is a modern idea. Is it Lapidot? You want to say Ishet Chayil, wife of strength. She is strong. Wife of fire, meaning woman of fire, meaning woman of power, fire. She's the fire goddess. You know, she. That's what. She, so that's another possibility. Okay. Now, people who come to her for judgment is not necessarily leader, right? So, but what happened? Verse 6, continue.
So she sat under the date palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel on Mount Ephraim.
So in central Israel, a little bit north. Go ahead.
And the children of Israel would go up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam of Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, Behold, Hashem, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and convince the people to go towards Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the children of Naphtali and from the children of Zebulun. I will draw to you to Kishon Brook, Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, with his chariot and his multitude, and I shall deliver him into your hand.
Okay. Into your hand, again, what does that mean? According to Rabbi Bazak, what does it mean? In your hand means what? In your hand, a natural victory. I will give you a natural victory. All right, let's unpack that thing. Now, this mountain is located, if you look on the tribal maps, it's located at the border of Naphtali, Zvulun and Yisachar. So it's wonderful. You go up to the top of this mountain, you get 10,000 men. They have nothing but like rocks, a few knives. They don't have any chariots. The enemy's got tons of chariots. And you go up there, you get 10,000 men, you organize all these people, and then you go down the mountain, you go, charge! Right? And everybody runs down the mountain. Now, the enemy's got chariots, but, you know, scary to have 10,000 people running at you, right? Even if you have 900 chariots, as we'll see in a moment. So that's the plan. Now, also, in the valley, what's the weather, terrain in the valley?
It depends. Sometimes it's dry and sometimes it's
right.
Floating.
If it's wet, the water's going to come down from the mountain. It'll go in, right. And there's a thing, something called Nachal Kishon. Nachal Kishon could be as wet as this.
Yeah.
Nachal is a wadi. Wadi could be dry, wadi could be wet. If you look next to Haifa, underneath Haifa, there's a little, on any map, there's a little Nachal Kishon. It goes all the way from there, all the way to Mount Tabor, which is pretty far away.
Yeah.
It's pretty far inland from Haifa, it's on the water. It goes all the way down there, but it's nothing. In some places, it's nothing. But if God could help the weather predictions, as he can, then the great chariots, what's going to happen to them?
They're going to get stuck.
They'll get stuck. Right. But that's not, but if God does that, then is God giving it in his hand? Is Barak doing anything if they just get stuck in the mud? Right? Not really. So, all right. Now, who does she say? Is this her idea or God's idea? Yes, it's God's idea. Notice she takes the action. She summons him. Like, first of all, she takes action. Then she quotes Hashem. So there's an element of taking charge. But the mission that they have is nothing less than revolutionary. We have to understand. After Joshua is chaos. Utter chaos. There's no leader. There's no tribal unity. They're just tribal. They have over here, over there. She is organizing several tribes under God's guidance. This is his idea, I guess. But she's trying to organize several to work together. So what do you call that?
A leader.
Leadership. This is serious leadership of galvanizing the troops together from different tribes, and we'll see later that there are other tribes. Even though she only mentions two tribes, there are more tribes. Now, again, we expected on the form, I'm just using criticism, they happen to use that one. In the form, you'd expect that the person that God sends is the one to save them, and that here, she's told to tell this other guy, what's wrong with him? Why can't he be the leader? What's wrong with this guy, right? If he's going to save them, then let him be the savior. So it's a strange thing. What is her role? So far, what did she do so far?
She just called him and said, this is what you have to do.
What you have to do is what God said, right? Now, go on. What's the plan?
Barak said to her, if you go with
me... Wait a second. But let me read verse 7 again.
7?
Yeah.
I will draw towards you to Kishon Brook, Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, with his chariot and his multitude, and I shall deliver him into your hands.
So on the one hand, he's hinting that he's going to come into a brook, and that's not good for a chariot to go into a brook. On the other hand, a nachal is a wadi. A wadi could be dry. So it's not clear that it's going to be supernatural or natural. Go ahead.
Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go.
Now, what's wrong with that statement?
Did he have fear?
Okay, number one, he has fear. The Torah says that you should. That the Kohen always tells us not to fear.
Mm-hmm.
You have fear, you go home.
Especially
but
when you go into battle.
When you go into battle.
They kept those behind.
Right.
They have fear.
They understand if you have fear, they tell you to go home. But you're supposed to not have fear.
The general is a leader. He's no leader.
He's not a leader. Right? The general is a general, but he's not a leader. She's a leader, but she's not a general. Right. So they're a good team.
Yeah.
What else? What else is bizarre about his statement?
He doubts her.
Oh, right. They have to go together. You're saying it's like Ruth. Wherever you go, I will go. Right? Is there some flirtation going on? Is she married to Lapidot? Is she married to this guy? Is she not married? She's a very fiery woman. She's a prophetess. Many of the prophets didn't seem married. Elijah didn't seem particularly married. Elisha, his student, didn't seem particularly married. They're you know, spiritualists. So maybe she's not married, and maybe he's, you know, propositioning. You know, he's saying, you know, you got to come. You know, he wants her to come. You know, come with him. So there's that. But why is it strange? It's verboten what he just did. This is verboten. Did you say to me?
It was. Didn't it say that she had the divine presence on her? Okay, so he knew that the divine presence wasn't going to go unless she went with him.
Okay, but there's a big problem with that idea. Because what is he doing? Who said they should go? Yeah.
It's almost like they won't go with the Ark of the Covenant. It's not with them.
Ah, excellent. So you're not the Professor Barak. Bazak also made this point that it reminds us of the Ark, and that's not good. The story of the Ark is in the book of Samuel, and there it says that the Jews said, hey, maybe if the Ark comes with us, then we'll win. And God took the Philistines stole the Ark.
Right.
It doesn't help. So it could be that she's using him, he's using her as a talisman, as a good luck charm. Yeah. And that's not good either. And also, Hashem said, go and do it. And he says, if you don't go...
Oh, he's not going.
Not going. So it's very, very bizarre. And what does she say?
She said, indeed, I will go with you, but the path on which you have chosen to go will not be to your glory, for Hashem will help deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman.
Now, so this is one of the most ambiguous statements in Tanakh. He says, all right, I'll go with you, but then in the hand of a woman will God have delivered Sisera. Which woman? Yeah.
It's not her, but it's
Right. So, let me just unpack.
He won't get the
word. just hold one second. I'm coming back to you in a second. So, just to unpack what Ms. Gutlerov said, just to cut to the end of the story, there's going to be a woman who's going to do the ultimate victory. And her name is not Devorah, her name is Yael. So the question is Devorah prophesying that a woman named Yael is going to do the dirty deed, she's going to do the great victory, or is she talking about herself? So in that context, what did you want to say, Ms. Keller?
No, I just want to... It just says that Barak won't get the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Glory will go to somebody else. Yeah, I'll go with you.
Right.
But don't think it's just because you're the general,
right,
you're going to get credit
for right.
this victory. It's not going to be your credit.
That'll be your credit. Whose credit is it going to be?
A woman.
Now.
A woman.
Now. So here's the first judgment of Devorah. If she's a good prophetess and she means well, then if she says they will be handed in the hands of a woman, then she's prophesying it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not her fault that she says it. It's a prophecy. Or is she speaking offline? You know, sometimes you go offline. She's not on the prophecy line anymore. She's just talking. And she says, well, if you go with me, then it'll be handed, the glory will go to a woman. And of course, we all know there's only one other woman in the story, which is her.
Yeah.
And which is a little bit, almost like a haughty statement, right? And there's all. Then also we have to stop thinking like the modern feminists that we all are. We all fight for women's rights and we're all interested in women having prominent roles in our society, in our community. But we have to not think that way for a second. We have to think like a person from the year... 1200 to 1400 BCE. And he's saying, I'll come with you, but it'll be, the glory will go to a woman, which, what is the connotation of that?
Because he's not acting like a man.
Yeah, it's not a good connotation. Again, I get this from Yael Ziegler of my yeshiva in Israel, a very feminist yeshiva, from Unknown Bazak. Whose wife is also a great rabbi. I'm not trying to disparage anyone. I want to be honest about the ethos of the time. Saying to a general that the glory will be in the hands of a woman is an insult. So then the question is the whole chapter an insult? In other words, again, we like to tell the kids, isn't that great? It was Devorah, you could be Devorah one day. Fine, maybe today that's appropriate. Maybe that's the message for them. But this is not Sunday school. We have to be honest about this. This chapter will be a chapter of things were so bad, it was so chaotic, and the men were so totally lost that a woman became leader. I know it's not. you didn't come to hear that, but that is a possibility. We'll see if it plays out in other parts of the story. Let's continue.
Okay.
But we want to look at the commentaries as well. Yes.
How does somebody become a prophet or prophetess? God appoints them, right?
Yes, good point.
So God appointed this woman at that time.
Well, the Rambam would... interesting question. That's a great question. Linda's a good student. On the one hand, you're right, it's a divine act. God could appoint a fool to be... some people would argue God could appoint a fool too. Meaning, Saul. Everybody said, Saul's not a prophet, but he was a king, so that God made him a prophet temporarily. So people said, Saul among the prophets? What is this? But God could make Saul into a prophet, even though he's usually a donkey driver. No offense to donkey drivers. but on the other hand, the Rambam says that a fool cannot be a prophet. A prophet has to work on themselves. So she worked on herself and became someone worthy of having divine prophecy, and no one else did.
How about Miriam?
Yeah.
Miriam was...
Oh, that's right.
Didn't work.
No. Again, this is Joel Finkelstein's reading. You can take it or leave it. And I'm sorry if it's deeply, deeply offensive, even if I came here to offend everybody tonight. Since anyway, everyone knows I'm a horrible right-wing misogynist. Here it goes. It's exactly parallel to the period of slavery. What happens during slavery? Zero leadership from the men. They are humiliated human beings who have no role. That's why the greatest period of women taking the tremendous lead is the period of the Exodus. When the men had nothing, only Moses, who wasn't a slave, he takes leadership. Aaron maybe wasn't a slave, perhaps he wasn't also. They could have leadership. Everyone else are really lost. It's in that era that it's only because of the women that we got out of Egypt. The women made sure we had children. We couldn't even do that right. The women made sure men and their wives were together and had children. The women, Miriam saved Moshe. They saved the babies from Pharaoh's decree. The women, it was all about the women. And therefore, in that period, you had Miriam. Esther, you could argue as well, in the exilic period. Hannah is in the same period that we're in now. Right, we have the seven prophetesses are mentioned in the next page. Deborah, Hannah, Abigail will deal with next week, and it's very interesting. Huldah is in a period of decline, so the theory works fairly well. But again, it's not that women were not ready and raring to go for this job, but it seems to emerge particularly in these low periods. But Linda's challenge is a very good one. If God didn't want a woman prophetess, he wouldn't make one. So obviously, he chose her, and she was chosen at this time. However, thinking like an ancient person from 3,400 years ago, a bit of an insult to the rest of the community. That it was saying, you lowly bums, look who is, right, this is your leader. So that is one way of looking at it. You don't have to look at it this way. It's okay. Yes.
We end up the same thing. Pharaoh's chariots wound up mired in the sea. These chariots wound up mired in the sea.
Yes.
It's the same end.
They both, you're right. Really, the Jews themselves could have been destroyed by God as idol worshippers. But there are a few women who saved the whole day. Right. Now, let's continue. Now let's see in our sheet. In the bottom of page one, in the hand of a woman, Hashem will give Sisra. So Rabbanel in the Hebrew, and top of the second page, Rabbanel in the English. Who would like to read? Sherry, would you read that for us? When they will?
When they will hear that a woman will win Yale, they will believe that this is why you took a woman with you, for in her hands is the victory and not in
yours. Sorry.
Yours. And they will think that I, the woman, won. So my going with you is not fitting for a hero like you.
Yeah, so Rabbanel sort of says this point that Rabbi Bazak in Gush Today said, which I was sharing with you, but he connects the two. In other words, usually we say, you have to read this verse in one of two ways. Either she meant, I'm a prophetess, I know that if I go with you, then a woman will kill the general, with the enemy general. Her name is Yael, not me. Or you have to read it the other way, that, oh, if I go with you, then the glory will be in the hand of a woman, which would be me, of course. He says, no, it goes together. If I go with you, then everyone will say, what kind of wimp is this guy? He couldn't go unless he took her. And that's why in the end he didn't win the war, because he's a wimp. and it's the other, the woman who was able to kill him. She was running, he was running around like chicken without a head, trying to find the general, couldn't find him. A woman did the job, and that's what, because he's, the Radak says, some say it means Yael, but Radak thinks it means Devorah. So it's unclear. Let's continue. Linda, keep guiding us. You're good leader.
Barak mustered Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men ascended in his footsteps, and Deborah went up with him.
Okay. Where are we?
Verse 10 back here.
Oh,
yeah. Verse 10 on page 591, verse 10. Okay, go on.
Heber the Canaanite had become separated from the Canaanite.
Now, we put this in parentheses because it's in the text, but it's a parenthetical statement in the Torah, in the Tanakh. It's a parenthetical statement. By the way, there was a guy named Heber. He was a Kenite. Kenites are generally not Jewish. They're one of the tribes that lived there. Perhaps they're related to Moses. Go on.
From the children of Hoab, father-in-law of Moses.
We usually refer to Jethro, but Jethro has another name, Hobab. Or maybe it was Jethro's father was Hobab. Go on.
And pitched his tents as far as the plain of Zanamim, which is near Kedesh.
So don't forget, Barak is from Kedesh. A lot of people are from Kedesh over here. And so is she. Go on.
They tell Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera mustered all his chariots, 900 iron chariots.
That's a tremendous amount of chariots. Go on.
And all the people who were with him, from Hazareth Golem to Keshbrook.
Yeah, so you have to know the exact geography there, but the Kishon Brook is what we mentioned before, the Kishon Brook. Go on.
Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day when Hashem has delivered Sisera into your hand. Behold, Robert. Hashem has gone forth before you."
Now, what role is she playing here?
Prophet.
Is it a prophecy?
She's pushing him. She knows what's going to happen.
She knows what's going to happen. You'd also see it as what? There's an element of prophecy. There's also an element of what?
Leadership,
yes. There's definitely an element of leadership. Also an element of encouragement. We're gonna have Rabbi Shlomo Aviner said that it was not due to military on the bottom of that second page. It was not due to military talent, but her being a spiritual hero, the central figure of nation Israel, reached a high level of philosophical spiritual greatness given to her, influenced the Barak, who feared going to battle. Devorah taught him to attack the enemy, even though 900 men, right? And she sent. He wants to claim that this is the kind of leadership, this is the kind of prophecy you could have today. You know, this is not about knowing the future kind of prophecy, that we don't have so much today. This is the kind of prophecy of a prophetic inspiration. And she was like the, I'm going to use the word cheerleader here, I don't mean to be, sexist or something like that, but it's an element of the spiritual cheerleader, which we find with the judges, the Kohanim. In the book of Devarim, the Kohanim would come to the battle and say, "Don't fear." And that was their cheerleading role, which is very important as the people went out to battle. So like the chaplain role in modern times, right? Chaplain sometimes gets the troops together, reads some verses from the Bible, in modern Israel, reads some verses from the Bible, and then it's a controversy, how come you read from the Bible? But these things happen all the time in Israel. And they go out and they go into Gaza and they hope they don't get killed. So she is playing that role, even if there's an element of prophecy as well. Continue.
So Barak descended from Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men behind him.
So I'm picturing, charge! Right?
Yes.
You're running down the mountain, and they've never seen anything like it. It's like a swarm of 20,000 people. It's a lot of people. It's like coming out of Yankee Stadium, you know. It's just like, people are coming out, and it's just, right. Go ahead.
Hashem panicked Sisera and all the chariots and the entire camp by the edge of the sword before Barak.
Now, Rabbi Amnon Bazak, when quoting from my yeshiva in Israel, he claims that this is not good. God was supposed to hand it in his hands, but since he is a fearful guy, doesn't believe in God enough, insisted the woman come with him, which was not what God planned. Therefore, God had to make it miraculous. So God scared them. Okay, so we say, oh, that's great, this is wonderful. God is making miracles. No. Again, I'm debunking a second. If I haven't debunked enough ideas this evening, here's another one. When you see miracles, that's bad. That means the Jews are bad. They can't do it on their own. They don't have the power to do it on their own. They need God's help. they need great miracles, otherwise they don't believe in God. They'll say, oh, we did it. It was a great job. You know, thanks very much, God. We got it without you. So this is, and that's why it's another splitting of the sea. It's not as dramatic. It's just a little brook, but it's, you know, the chariots, it's very parallel. Yeah. The chariots of the enemy, the powerful enemy, fell into the mud and they all ran away. They had no armaments on them. You know, they were just ready, the chariots. I don't know. They had nothing to fight with. The Jews had knives and sticks and whatever. And it's very parallel. God does all the fighting. The Jews don't do much. Go on. Go on.
Caesar has dismounted from his chariot and fled on his feet.
Yeah, so there's a lot of going up. There's a key word here. It says, go up, Barak. And then the men, then they went down. The people went down the mountain. And then now Barak is on his, and now Sisera, the by the way, it's similar to the word Cicero, maybe you can. he was also on his feet. Go on. By the way, which nation is this? It's not the Canaanites. It's some nation that's based in Hazor. Hazor is an ancient city. Which today do your kids live near there? No.
No.
I have a friend whose brother used to live there. Sister, Rabbi Ari Khan, his sister used to live up there. There's an archaeological dig up there, and there's a big city that used to be up there, and that was a kingdom. It was a kingdom that was pretty technologically advanced. They were based up there, and they were dominating Israel because they were in the Iron Age. They were maybe they were related to the Phoenicians from up north, and they were destroying Israel. Go on.
Barak chased after the chariots and after the camp until Hazareth Gullim and the entire camp of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left.
Okay, so Barak did a pretty good job, but you know, there's a lot of miracles going on as well. We're going to find out more about the miracles in the Song of Devorah if we ever get to it. Continue.
Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael.
Oh, we're going to call her Yael.
Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite.
Now, we said in parentheses before that Heber the Kenite was friends with Sisera. But don't forget, he's also related to Jethro. So he's in the same position as the modern-day Druze, who also connect themselves with Jethro. When the Jews live in Israel, they're loyal to Israel. When they live in Syria, they're loyal to the Syrians. And they're in the same position. He's a friend of Jethro, friend of Moses, lives in Israel, was given permission to live in Israel by Joshua and all the people. And yet, they also had a peace treaty with the local authority. After all, they're not dumb. They're nice. Good friends with the governing body, which is the Chatzor people. And so Sisera assumes that Yael is a good friend on her side. But she doesn't realize that she's a Druze. She's also on the Jewish side too. Continue.
For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Yael went out towards Sisera and said to him.
Now the rabbis make a lot of this. Yael. I'm sorry. Leah. In the Bible, Leah also goes out to greet Jacob. She's very forward. Mm-hmm. She goes out one day to greet him, and her daughter Dina went out. So it's a very forward thing. It's a very not ancient woman thing to do, unless you're of ill repute, to go out. Right. So she went out toward the man. It's a very forward thing to go on.
Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear. So he turned aside to her to the tent. And she covered him with a blanket.
So, you know, people are always interested, was there any, you know, hanky-panky going on here and all that. But on the other hand, you know, he's so tired, he's been running for 3 days, you know. So, anyway, but go on.
He said to her, give me now a bit of water to drink, because I am thirsty. She opened a skin of milk.
Because basically he's in Israel, and it's very hot. It's extremely hot. And you can picture it. Go on.
She opened a skin of milk, gave him to drink, and covered him.
So this is an old theme that starts here and continues through Hanukkah and everything else, that if you give a man some cheese, you'll fall asleep, you can chop off his head. Right. Anyway, so go on.
He said to her...
That's the famous Judith story. Judith, go on.
He said to her, stand at the entrance of the tent, and it shall be that if any man will come and ask you and say, is anyone here, you shall say no. Right. Yael, wife of Heber...
So now notice the man's trying to tell the woman what to do, right? Before, Devorah was telling... Anyway, go on.
Took a tent peg, placed a hammer in her hand.
You picture there's a tent. Tents have pegs. So she took the peg. If you get your sledgehammer that you use to put the peg in the ground, and you use it to put it in his temple, and the side of his head, really? In a soft spot, then you can kill him very easily. Go on.
She came to him stealthily and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground while he was sleeping deeply and exhausted. That wasn't nice. And he died. Behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera, and Jael went out toward him. And
so Barak is trying to get the prize. He's trying to kill the leader. In the meantime, go ahead.
Come, and I will show you the man whom you seek. He came to her, and behold, Sisera has fallen dead with the peg in his temple.
Right. Can finish up?
On that day, God subjugated king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. The hand of the children of Israel became progressively harsh over Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
And what doesn't it say? It doesn't say that... it doesn't say that she led the Jews for 40 years. Is it usually, at the end of a story, it'll say that he judged Israel for X number of years. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't say it. So in a way, sort of, she doesn't get the usual concluding remarks that you often get with a judge.
So...
Yes, how's that?
She doesn't say. I killed him. She says, there he is.
Gotcha.
She doesn't say anything, right?
So it's sort of very ironic. I mean,
yes.
I think that she's criticizing Barak in a way. In a very underhill.
Oh, good.
Oh, you've been looking and running and all over the place. Well, I'm
going to
show you.
Right, shouldn't say a word.
So right. Very
yes. Now, in terms of this question of, is a good point. It's a great point. In terms of this question of whether Devorah is a leader or not, there's also the question of, did she step out of the classic woman's role? So this I got from Bluma, from other people, is. Did Yael step out of the usual woman's role? And the answer is yes and no. Mm-hmm. How is she in the classic woman role? Seducer. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Mm-hmm. Is Abigail, no offense to my daughter-in-law-to-be, but is Abigail the seducer or is she the prophetess? Right, that's next week. But here, clearly seducer. Come on into the house. Mm-hmm. Right, give you some milk and right, Uno, maybe something else comes with it. And then she kills him. But also, how else is she playing a woman's role?
She was the one that Hashem gave
it into her hands.
Yeah.
She's the woman that Devorah said would be given in her hands, right? But in what way is she's a classic woman's role.
She's been kind of modest. She's saying, look, this is what happened.
Okay, the modesty that Lenny mentioned, good.
She's, I think, a typical woman. You've got Eve did this to him. You got Rebecca. We'll do this to you. You've got Sarah says, get rid of this one.
No. But before you mention Sarah, Rebecca and Eve and Yael all have three things. All have one thing in common. Yeah. What do they all do? Rebecca, Eve. Rebecca's more complicated, but
they told the man.
They're fed. Right? They're right. She's playing the role, giving them milk. After all, giving milk very symbolic. A woman giving milk. After all, right. So
like
Bluma points out, right? That right. So she's playing within her very homey. She brought him in the home. You know, she's a tent maker, and that leads to an interesting statement in the end of Devorah's song. You know, after this, Devorah sings a long song, and on verse 24 on page 595, verse 24, blessed by women is Yael. Mm-hmm. Wife of Heber, by women in the tent will she be blessed. That's one translation. Another translation is more than the Eichel didn't want to translate this way. More than women in the tent, she shall be blessed. She's better than women in the tent. Women in the tent, you know, they marry nice homemakers, but she should be blessed more than women in the tent. Or you know, the rabbi says better than Sarah who's in the tent. She's better than she. But there's an idea that she is a woman of the tent. She just went out of the tent a little bit, you know, a little seduction, but she kind of brought him into the tent, and then she fed him. It's a classic woman thing. And the question is, what about Devorah? So Devorah seems to be going out of her style. But look what she says. the beginning of her poem, she says, you know, in my day, things were terrible. You couldn't travel on the roads. They were dangerous. It was terrible. Look in verse 6. Back to page 593, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar ben Anat, that was one of the previous judges, the days of Ya'el, so she claims that Ya'el is the true leader of her day. She's giving Ya'el the leadership. Ya'el's the leader, because she does the military stuff. So it's not the days of Devorah, it's the days of Ya'el. Highway travel ceased. You couldn't get a good highway because people would steal things from you. There was chaos, and those who traveled in the past went by circuitous routes. You couldn't go the regular way; they would rob you. You had to go the other way. They stopped living in unwalled towns. They had to live in walled towns. They stopped until I, Devorah, arose. So here the rabbis say she's getting a little carried away with herself. She spoke with haughty words. And she shouldn't have done that. The rabbis are critical of this, which is interesting. Why are the rabbis critical? Seems like a nice story. Well, it's interesting, you know, why the rabbis kind of picked at this, that she shouldn't have said, until I came. The rabbis seem kind of, you know, the rabbis like to say, you think this character is good? They're really bad. You think this character is bad? They're really good. So it could be in that sense.
Yeah, but she says, I arose as a mother.
That's what I want to point out. She says, I arose as a mother.
Female.
Right. She sees herself, she's the nurturer of Israel. I am the woman of Israel. Let's look on our sheet about that. Thank you, Mrs. Kutleroff. Until I arose a mother among Israel. Mitzudat David, he summarizes the commentaries, like a mother who chastens her son and straightens his path, so I am to Israel. So that's an interesting interpretation. He probably gets it from other earlier commentaries, that I'm like a mother who a prophet is a guide. Prophet often scolds. And I do the scolding like a mother, yes?
It's a contrast with Sisera's mother.
Oh, yes, good, good. It's interesting that this whole story is so feminine. And since the song is written by Devorah, she's interested in what Sisera's mother's thinking, and she imagines or has a prophecy that the mother's thinking, well, why is he not late? Why is he so late? He always comes home. He always brings me beautiful colored garments. In the north of Israel, they were very big on dyes, so that they would come with expensive purple garments. He would always come home with it. He says, what's going on? Oh, he must be sleeping with the women, so that's why he's late. I shouldn't worry too much. So we see what a lousy woman she is, what a immoral woman she is. So, but she's also a mother. Yeah. So it's interesting. We get to see the whole story, even the enemy, we get to see from the mother side. So it's like mother against mother. But she says, I'm a mother in Israel. Now, so that's one interpretation. Amnon Bazak says, you guys are terrible. There was total chaos until I, a mother, came along. Shame on you. It took a mother to come along? So can't you guys get everything? Right? And then, Chesko Kaufman was a biblical scholar at Hebrew University. Not a religious Jew, but he had interesting things to say. He quotes a few verses. It says, look in Genesis 45:8. I'm now on the second page, under where it says Rabbi Amnon Bazak, then it says, see Genesis 45:8. Joseph said to Jacob, Vayisimeni la'av lepharaoh, I became a father to Pharaoh. The people said to Micah was a prophet, was a Kohen for idolatry. So they said to him, you will be to us as a father and a Kohen. So the word father is often synonymous with, Drew, but it could be Kohen, it could be leader, it could be prophet. Elisha turns to his teacher Elijah and he says, Father, chariot of Israel. So, father is a leader. So, when she says mother, maybe it's not, you know, like this is some feminine thing. She's saying, until I came and I can't call myself a father, which means leader, I'll call myself a mother, which means leader. So, it could be she's just saying, until I came with the leadership. Maybe that's why the rabbis didn't like it. But it's a possibility that it's not such a feminine expression. It's just a feminine expression of father, which means leader. So that's another possibility.
That confused me.
Yes.
If you use the term Avinu Malkeinu,
yes,
you're saying the same thing twice.
What Joe is saying is that it does have some connotation. The connotation is more, even if you say father, It's more. It's a softer term. Yeah. There's even a debate in the Midrash Ruth. Look here in the Midrash Ruth. So the book of Ruth begins in the day of the judges. So they say, which judges? Who are the judges? So they quote a debate between Rav and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rav says, I'm on second page, the bottom, Midrash Ruth. Second page of this. Rav said, Barak and Devorah. You know who the leaders in the days of Ruth were? Barak and Devorah. So he's claiming that, the Midrash is claiming, this rabbi is claiming, that both Barak and Devorah were both joint leaders. It was not a triumvirate, but a dual leadership. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, another rabbi, says, no, Shamgar and Ehud. It was an earlier period. Ruth was an earlier. Rav Huna said, Devorah, Ubarak, and Yael. He proves this from the word Shvot, Shoftim, for the three judges, that there were three judges, Devorah and Barak and Yael. They were all leaders. As we said, Devorah herself calls Yael a leader as well. So you'll also notice in the song, we didn't have a chance to read the whole song, but a couple of things about the song. Number one, the beginning of page 593, chapter 5, Devorah sang and Barak ben Avinoam on that day. So if you want to know at the end of the day, who's the leader? Well, Devorah led the song. It's Devorah's song. It's always known as and Barak. The Hebrew grammar is very interesting. It says she sang. And then in Hebrew you say she, and then you say who the she is. She sang Devorah, meaning Devorah sang, and Barak. Well, in grammar, usually you say they sang. No, it says she sang, Devorah and Barak. So there's a sense, again, of the subsidiary nature of Barak. On the other hand, they did it together.
Didn't it go back to the Miriam sang and...
Good.
Because I have this good. Is written.
Yes, yes.
This is written.
Yes. Yes, this parallel between the Egyptian Exodus and the splitting of the sea and the splitting of the Nahar, the river, it's very strong. And Moses and Miriam, good. She says she will sing, good. What else is interesting to note? We mentioned the mother. What else? If you look in verse 12, she says, give praise. Another way of saying stir up. Verse 12, Uriur, stir up. Maybe her role is to stir everybody up. That she's stirring up, and Barak, he's the one who takes the spoils. But so there's also the idea of Devorah as cheerleader, prophetess, in the sense of an inspiring leader. There's a beautiful little essay here that I think Bluma gave me from Rebbetzin Chana Brachas Siegelbaum, some Rebbetzin, and she said that maybe she sat under a palm tree because a palm, the rabbis say that a palm only has one heart. And so the Jews, she was trying to unite the Jews, and here she played a very key role. Look at what she did to the tribes. She turns on page 595, verse 14, she mentions something about Ephraim, Benjamin, she rebukes Reuben in verse 15, but in the indecision of Reuben, there was great deceit. Reuben was indecisive, he didn't come. Why did you remain in the borders? You're listening to your bleeding sheep. Indecision of Reuben demands a great investigation. She was mad at Reuben. Gilad dwells across. Dan, why didn't he gather his troops? Asher lived by the shores. But Zebulun risked his life. So she does something very audacious and very much something a leader would do. She rebuked the nations who didn't show up. And she thanked the nations who did. She praised them. So she's trying to galvanize the Jewish tribes together. She's trying to be a true leader, galvanizing the forces together. And here in this story, the notion of the divine nature of the battle is much more clear. It says that from heaven they fought, stars in their orbits did battle, that there was a astrological help given by God. Because the stars and the flow of the water would probably go together. And the Kishon brook swept them away. It's not clear in the story itself, but in the song, it's like the river swept away the enemy. And the heels of the horses were pounded by the gallopings of the mighty riders. So, and then she blesses Yael as well. So in the end, it just says that the land was quiet for 40 years, but it doesn't say that she ruled the Jews for 40 years, perhaps indicating that she ruled by de facto rather than de jure, something like that. Yes, Dr.
Again, the ruling demands greater. Go back to the Joseph story.
Yes. Indecision.
Let me think about it. You all sit down.
Very good, very good. The Reuven continues to be the indecisive one.
Yeah.
He makes all the wrong decisions. That's true. So we had... Okay. Someone suggests that her leadership is somewhat connected also to Chana. Chana also... Devorah is trying at the beginning of this period of judges to have some sort of inspirational leadership, get the tribes together. Unfortunately, it didn't pan out. Things went this way, went down, instead of going up. Chana, however, was also a mother. And as a mother, she inspired the whole nation because she prayed for Samuel in a very special kind of way. She was devoted, gave her son as like almost like a gift to the temple. And with that, created Samuel. And with Samuel, who was also a prophetic leader figure, meaning he didn't fight the wars himself. He just did it by divine, you know, intervention. And she also leads a revolution as a mother. So you have these... it's true that Chana starts the period of kingship because her son anoints the king, but really Chana is also living in the period of the judges. She's just in the book of Samuel, but don't let that fool you. They're still judges. There are no kings. So during this period, it's the women who are like bookends of this period. First, Devorah, who tries to lead this revolution of uniting the tribes. It doesn't work. Not her fault. It just didn't. And then Chana, who is going to have a son who's going to unite the tribes. And through her motherly, the power of her motherly story, she also galvanizes all the people and eventually leads to a whole new renaissance. Unfortunately, with Devorah, it fell down. Yes. So let's go back to our original question. So Devorah, a prophetess or leader, what would you say?
Yes.
Would you, well, which one was most dominant, the leader or the prophetess?
Both.
Oh,
wow.
Gotta go hand in hand.
Yeah, they go hand in hand.
If you...
Sorry?
In
the situation.
Yeah. If Hashem wasn't guiding her, would she have been as strong of a leader?
See, her leadership is dependent upon her ability to be a prophetess. In other words, she's confident. She says, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring Sisera to you. And then they get to the brook, and she says, okay, now it's time. I mean, now she says what's going to happen, and it happens as she says it, so that's a facilitation that she can make as a leader. So she has the ability to, as a navi, and backs up her leadership.
So at first I heard you saying that she's only doing it as a prophetess, that it's lacking in her own initiative. But then you switched and you said, no, the prophecy gives her that strength to be the leader.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And we did see that there were elements of her own doing. She had to call for Barak. She encouraged him, right? That we did.
But that's because God commanded her. Mm. In other words, the prophecy came to her. So she says when she calls Barak, God commanded that we have to fight, right? So that preceded her calling him.
Right.
She had to know to call him because she had the nevuah to do that.
So you want to say there's a complete separation of there's the prophetess, there's the prophet, and then the earthly leadership is taking place.
The prophecy
it contributed to it.
Yeah.
So she was a leader, but her leadership was bolstered by and almost exclusively concomitant with her ability to prophesy the future.
Yeah.
Any other comments?
Yeah. Does she have a choice?
Right. There's an idea that's in one of the minor prophets that we read in Micah, I think, that if God speaks, who cannot prophesy? You have to prophesy. It's a burden. Right? Salvation writes about it in Masa, Isaiah speaks of Masai. It's a burden to be a prophet. She has that burden. Yes, occasionally, you have Jonah runs away, but generally, you have the burden. You have to do it. She has no choice. So she wasn't a leader in the classic sense, in that she wasn't able to physically save the Jews. That someone else did that. Although you say, oh, as a woman, she couldn't do that. But in the end, a woman does do it. So it's an interesting partnership of this woman who's barely Jewish. I mean, she sort of isn't Jewish. We think of Yael.
She's not Jewish.
We like to think of her as like Jewish. But yeah, all indications are that she's not Jewish. But we think of her as a righteous woman who's Jewish. But she's quasi-Jewish. She's a friend of the Jews. So there's sort of a separation of the spiritual leadership and the physical leadership. It doesn't seem that Barak somehow lacks that. He won't even listen to God. He's lacking something in his spiritual realm. We made a radical suggestion that Devorah doesn't serve here as a highlight of Jewish history where there was a woman serving, but rather as a low point in Jewish history where unless a woman came, you guys would fall apart, and she sort of mocks them in that way. And now a woman will get the credit for the battle. That's probably the way Devorah and Barak looked at it. Although obviously the people held her in great esteem, there's no question about that. We're not talking about the esteem which they held women. Clearly, many stories from Abraham. The Bible is filled with women being held in high esteem. But in terms of women being the go-to person for leadership, here I think there's an element of what's wrong with this generation. That it is that a woman, both as the leader and as the executor of the king, has to be a woman.
Again, if you remember, she could not have led the army. Like you could not have put the Devorah in the head of 10,000 men, right, against Sisera.
Probably not.
The other side would have seen it as a joke. I mean, that's mm-hmm. not a woman's place. It would not have been done in those days. And even when Yael is successful, she's only successful because everybody else is wiped out. Sisera is exhausted, and he's coming to her for help, right. And she sees the opportunity. It's not like she was Joan of Arc,
right.
And she led an army.
Right, there's no right. The Haredim would be very happy with Yael. She doesn't pick up any arms. She remains in her tent. There's nobody looking. Right. Right. Yeah. So we saw at the beginning that there was a debate between the Rashba and the Tosfot as to whether she was primarily a judge. And we didn't touch on that so much. What is the role of the judge? Why are judges called judges? What is the idea there? There is an idea with kings when it comes to Solomon that he was a king, he was also the judge. So, that any ruler is also the judge, even though you think it's separate branches of government. There's an idea that Melech Mishpat Yamid Aretz, that's the role of the judge, of the leader, to establish order. So there's an element of civic rule by virtue of adjudicating cases. It's an element of a civic rule. Notice, Kaufman points out, who is the greatest leader who is also a judge? Moses.
Was it at the same time? Was she a judge and a leader at the same time?
Right. I mean, we're not even sure if she was a leader, more of a judge. But clearly, this period was dominated by her leadership. But again, did she judge for 40 years? It doesn't say. And Devorah judged for 40 years, which usually you have in the other cases. But she is clearly a both a judge and a leader. And
well, she judged them that the men were too weak.
Right. There's a judging. There's also a judging when she speaks to the tribes. You're right. When she speaks to the tribes and she tells them, you're right. She is making a judgment against the tribes.
Yeah.
So that's also true. Yes.
What would have been the nature of a shepherd at that time, a judge?
It's a very mysterious thing. There are different types. The Yiftach was purely a general. They needed a general. So they said, could you be the general? He said, you threw me out of your house. Why would you want me to be your general now? He said, all right, we'll make you the leader also. He says, all right, now I'll do it. So he was the head general and the leader. But the judge was, it was something that was inspired by God, wounded by God, and he did the job. Usually he does the physical job of, killing the leader, like Ehud Ben-Gera, the left-handed fellow who takes out his sword and stabs the enemy. It's usually a military act. And there's the irony here. One of the previous judges stabs the leader and killed him, but she doesn't stab him. It's another woman who stabs him. So it's like this teamwork here of these three leaders. Barak is the military, she's the judge, and she's the leader and prophetess. And then there's someone else who does the actual execution. But in any event, there's also the lack of, the Jews are missing here. Notice the two tribes showed up. That was some action on the part of the tribes. But there's the lack of calling out to God. What was missing in this story is the Jews didn't call out to God. So we're dealing with a period that's a very low period, not a very glorious period. But within this period, this one great woman arose, and her name was Devorah. So next week we'll look at really one of the most fascinating, one of the beloved characters to me in Tanakh, and that's Abigail. But there are two ways to look at her. One is a prophetess, and one is a seductress. And we'll see which one is more dominant. So we'll take a look next week. In the final week, we'll deal with Bathsheba, who is both victim and also leader as well. So it's interesting, victim turned leader. So we'll look at that in the final week.
Thank you.
All right, thank you all for joining us. Thank you.